Galatians chapter number 2, and I must confess to you two things as we begin our sermon this morning. First of all, you may be able to tell, maybe not, I can't tell myself. I might sound like I have a cold, and if I sound that way, it's because it's true. Right now, there is lots of things just swimming around in my brain, all right? So it's a little fuzzy up here right now, and I say that so that after the service, if you don't want to shake my hand, you are free to just move on by, all right? That would not offend me one iota. Now, on compounding that, yesterday we had a youth activity in which we played Capture the Flag, and your pastor played four rounds of Capture the Flag yesterday. And so not only is my head swimming, so are my knees and my ankles and my hips from running across uneven ground over at the Swanson Tree Farm, and which we thank them for that their use of that facility or that land. But I'll tell you, it's not like a nice, smooth track to run on. And so between my head and my hips, my knees and my ankles, we'll see what happens this morning. But I trust that the word of the Lord will go forward this morning in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 16. These are the same verses that we will also read next week as well, as we focus really carefully on what is the key text, one of the key texts in the book of Galatians. Paul says this, beginning in verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Jews or Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" Now in this text, Paul, in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, has been recounting to the Galatians the history, or his history, after he became a believer in Christ. He didn't get his teaching, we learned in chapter 1, from any mere man. He got it from the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. His gospel, Paul argued, is pure and true. It was the same, as we learned last week, as the other apostles. They preached the same message, even though they received it in different ways. And yet we find that even in our text this morning here at the end of Galatians 2, that even though Paul and the other apostles, including Peter, were in agreement with the saving message of Jesus, the apostle Peter actually betrayed that gospel message by his actions. And Paul is showing this to the Galatians to let them know that it isn't just them that he was confronting, as Galatians is a very confrontational letter, but he was also willing even to confront someone with the stature of the apostle Peter when he, by his actions, like the Galatians, began to turn away from the gospel. And even Peter had turned away. Paul was willing to point this out. Remember, we saw this verse last week in Galatians 2 and verse 6. God shows personal favoritism to no one. And Paul did not either. He believed that there was no difference between Jew and Gentile in Christ. And so even though that he had just shown that Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles were in agreement, he was about to point out Peter's failures to live out its message, the message of the gospel. And Paul uses some very harsh words, some poignant words in this text about the apostle Peter. In this account, Peter is said to not be straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Literally, as some of your translations may say, he was not in step with the gospel. He was out of step with the gospel. Paul says that he played the hypocrite about it when it came to his belief in the gospel. What was it about Peter that was so out of step of the gospel? What was it that he was being hypocritical on? And furthermore, could this happen to us today. If Peter and the Galatian churches were sucked into this, could we also be sucked into this kind of hypocrisy as well? Now, this morning is really part one of a two-part sermon. Originally, I was going to try to preach all of these verses here, and I know it's just six verses. It doesn't seem like very much, but these verses are central to the book of Galatians. In fact, we will see next week the thesis statement in verses 15 and 16 of the book of Galatians. They're so important, and we need to slow down and make sure that we understand what's happening. Here, Paul is confronting the apostle, in many ways, the apostle Peter, of his failure in his actions to uphold the gospel of justification by faith. And Paul is going to explain that in a nutshell, is his thesis statement, as we'll see next week. But this week what I want to focus on is how Peter, a great man of faith, how he could play the hypocrite. We will find him, even though he preaches the gospel of Christ, actually not fulfilling its call upon his life in this episode. And we will see next week why this is such a serious thing, because it explicitly contradicts the message of saving grace. But for this morning, what we want to do is to note Peter's problem. And it's a problem that is found among people of all time, including people of faith. It is the problem of hypocrisy. Of hypocrisy, where we say one thing and we do another. So what we want to do this morning is just to walk our way through this brief account that Paul gives here of his confrontation with the Apostle Peter, and note the serious nature of Peter's hypocrisy, and then make application for us to warn ourselves that we may not fall into the same trap that Peter fell into. So we're fast-forwarding a little bit in Paul's story. Paul, we know, in the book of Acts, had made his kind of home base for a church for quite some time in the church of Antioch. Antioch is to the north of Jerusalem. It's a couple of days' journey. And it was there that the gospel first spread in mass to non-Jewish people, to Gentiles. It is in Antioch that the disciples of the Lord were first called Christians, little Christs. And this church in Antioch was a growing church filled with not only Jewish Christians, but now for the first time after the resurrection of Jesus, many Gentile Christians. Paul was there, and another man you may recognize if you know your Bible, and that is of the man Barnabas, who was Paul's right-hand man. That was really, in many ways, their kind of home church. And we see in verse 11 here in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter came for a visit. No doubt he probably came to see what was going on in this new church. Now, we need to think a little bit and make sure our minds are clear about who Peter was. He was not, contrary to what the Roman Catholics teach, the first pope. However, he was a very, very important apostle. Sometimes we tend to think more about the other apostles, even the apostle Paul, more than Peter. Because after all, if you look in your New Testament, a good many of the books of the Bible that we read in the New Testament were written by the apostle Paul. But if you were back in Paul and Peter's day, more than likely for most Christians, the first name that they would think of when it came to the apostles was Peter. Peter himself does have two books of the New Testament ascribed to his name. He wrote them, 1st and 2nd Peter. Also, it is likely that Peter helped assist in the writing of the Gospel of Mark. Peter had spent much time with the Lord. In fact, if you read all of the Gospel of accounts, the first apostle that the Lord spoke to frequently was the apostle Peter. It was to Peter that Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." It was Peter who was the first apostle to go down into the tomb where Jesus had been laid after he was resurrected from the dead. Of course, it was Peter who had denied the Lord three times, but it was also Peter in John 21 that Jesus gave a very specific charge to feed and care for and shepherd the Lord's flock. It was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord. It was Peter who a few weeks later preached, and 5,000 people came to Christ. It was Peter, as recorded in Acts, who was released by miracle from prison. Peter raised the lame and healed the sick. Peter was a big deal in the early church. Now, Paul did a lot of amazing things, and in some ways he exceeded Peter in some areas, but there's no record anywhere that when Paul preached, 3,000 people came to know the Lord, much less 5,000 people at one time came to know the Lord. Peter was a very important apostle. And so here comes Peter, in some ways the apostle of the early church. He's the spokesman in many ways. He had been for the disciples, and he had now that he was an apostle. And here he comes to this church in Antioch, and my assumption there is that he's just coming for a visit, maybe to preach to them, to encourage them, to help see what's going on, maybe even bring back a report to the Jerusalem church to tell them what's happening. And he takes this trip to fellowship with these believers. Antioch is the first church where Gentiles and Jews are together. And it was a joyous time of fellowship as they began. But verse 11 tells us here in Galatians 2 that something went horribly wrong. Have you ever been one of those parties or those gatherings when somebody does something that embarrasses himself or herself and it makes it awkward for everybody else? And I'm not talking about, you know, they stumble or trip or they stumble on their words in some way. I'm talking about when somebody just does something that you go, that should not have been done or said here. I have been to parties or gatherings where somebody blurts out sensitive things that should not have been shared in public. Or where somebody talks about someone else's health that just should not have been talked about, or financial things, or they've interjected strong political statements in a gathering that really shouldn't have been about politics. And you, when that kind of thing happens, you ever been in rooms like this? There's several things that I just noticed that happens. First of all, everybody starts looking at their shoes, right? I mean, we don't look at anybody in the eye anymore. And then on top of that, it feels like the temperature in the room starts to rise, and the air becomes thick and heavy. I often say sometimes when stuff like that happens, you feel like you could cut the air with a knife. All right, so we've all been to things like this before, but Peter and Paul here in Galatians chapter 2, you find that kind of situation developing. An awkward sense, a really terrible thing in what should have been a joyous gathering. Because you see, at this gathering at this church in Antioch, the apostle Paul, according to verse 11, had to stand up and address Peter to his face. He had to get in his face. That's kind of the idea there. This is where someone has to call another out and speak directly to a failure. Now, I have been both on the giving and the receiving side of those things in my life. They're never pleasant to go through. And if you notice in the middle of verse 14, this was done before them all, or before all people. So in other words, this was not Peter and Paul going into a side room and Paul saying, hey bud, you're acting a little out of line here. It got so bad, Peter had led people astray so far that Paul had to dress him down in public. He had to go at his face in front of everyone. And I imagine if you were sitting there in the room when this took place, the awkward meter would be really high at this moment. I mean, everybody would be feeling the tension and the pressure. This was not a joyous occasion. And here was the problem that Paul and Peter had to address. Verse 12 tells us that before certain men from James came, he, that's Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. He would eat with the Gentiles. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were many non-Jewish Christians. There were Gentiles and Jews together in this church. And Peter got there. He seemed to have been alone at first from his church in Jerusalem. And he ate with the Gentile Christians. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, And it was not a problem under the Old Testament law for a Jew to eat with a Gentile. The problem was that for a Jew like Peter, under the Old Testament law, you could not either A, partake of food that was not authorized, or B, you could not partake of food that was not properly prepared under various rituals in the Old Testament law. And so, if you were a Jew under the Old Testament law, you could not eat food offered to idols. You could not eat certain kinds of food. Pork is the most famous and well-known today, but actually, there's a lot of different kinds of foods that the Jews were not allowed to eat. You could not eat food that was not properly tithed. You could not eat food that was not prepared without the cleansing of one's hands. And it's likely that either one or several of these things were being violated at these meals. Just eating with the Gentiles was not a forbidden thing. But if you did certain things under the law that were not properly prepared, you were not allowed to eat with them. Now, Peter, when he got to Antioch, he joined right in. There in this church, Jews and Gentiles were putting away those distinctions under the Old Testament law. And Peter had many meals, and they were meals. It wasn't just a one-time event. The language in verse 12 seems to indicate that this occurred for several or many meals, maybe several days. Peter was having regular meals with various people in the church there at Antioch. And if you think about it, eating a meal with someone is a very intimate thing. You do not typically invite your enemies to a meal unless you hope to make them your friends. When you invite somebody over to your home or you gather together for a meal, the very act of eating together is a sign of friendship and intimacy. You don't just invite anybody to your table. And so here is an intimate gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ together, Jews and Gentiles, and no distinction was made for between them at all. And things were going great until verse 12. Certain men came from James. You say, who's James? Well, James is the pastor of the Jerusalem church, we know from the book of Acts. And it may not have been James's wish that this problem would have occurred. It's likely that these were Jewish Christians who were sent out to join Peter so that a good report could be brought back to the Jerusalem church about the church in Antioch. So up to this point, before these guys came, you have Paul, a Jew, Peter, a Jew, Barnabas also was a Jew, and we'll also see there were other Jews in this church eating together with Gentiles. But when these other Jews from James came, certain men from James, from the Jerusalem church, when they came, it says in verse 12 that he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself, and note this phrase, we'll come back to it, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Circumcision being another way in which you would talk about Jewish peoples. And what happened very quickly, according to verse 13, is that they were no longer sitting at the same tables anymore. Jews and Gentiles were in one place separate from one another. What was friends and family and all in an intimate gathering now had become segregated. Now let's put ourselves into the shoes of Peter and the shoes of these men from James. Their whole life, their entire life, they had been taught to obey and fulfill the law. They could follow the Jewish dietary restrictions in their sleep. And just think about some things in your own life that you've been taught your entire life. It just becomes second nature to you, a part of you. In my household growing up, my parents did a lot of teaching about how to manage money. And really, that's just second nature to me now. I just know not how to spend my money carefully. We didn't buy lots of trinkets that were to be thrown away because that wasn't a wise way to manage money. It's just ingrained in me. Sometimes I take family on vacations, we go into those little souvenir shops, you know, and they've got like 10 billion things that cost like, you know, $3 each in those places. And it just, you know, drives me crazy because I just look at those and I go, no, 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 no. We just don't spend money on that kind of stuff. It's just ingrained in me. And so now and then we'll give the kids a few dollars to buy a token to take home. And I look at that and I just crawl in the inside because that's just not how I was raised. So occasionally we do that, but not very often. I was taught growing up, it just ingrained in me, that when somebody's talking to you, you look them in the eye. All right, it's just part of me. I've been taught how to properly hold a spoon, a knife, and a fork. My mother made sure that when we were at the dinner table, I learned how to do those things. They're just some things that if you've had them drilled into you for a long time, they just become sort of old hat. You just do them. And to try to change that kind of pattern is very, very difficult. So think about these Jews who came from James, these men from James. They have these dietary laws ingrained almost in their soul. And you imagine that they're coming to these Gentiles, how hard it would be to compromise even in the slightest area upon their convictions and their long-standing traditions. Now, Peter obviously had gotten over that. We'll look at this passage in just a moment, but in Acts chapter 10, the Lord had given instruction to Peter in going and preaching the gospel to a Gentile named Cornelius. That was a big deal. But more than that, before these men came, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. That was a tough step for him, no doubt. And it was even tougher for the Jews from James. You imagine that they show up at the place where the church was meeting already, and you have maybe even the meal has been started. And Barnabas, he comes and greets them at the door. Barnabas was known as the encourager. He's Paul's right-hand man, and he welcomes these Christian brothers into the assembly, hugs them, laughs with them, and it's good to see you. Haven't seen you in a while. Oh, I don't know you. Where are you from? Connecting. And Peter comes over, and good to see you. I'm glad you made it. How was your trip? And you've got brothers and sisters eating together a meal. And you look around and you see all these friends together, and maybe one of the men from James said, where's the place that we can go and wash our hands? He said, well, of course, washing your hands. Well, don't think like get the dirt off your hands. Under Jewish law, they had to have a ceremonial washing of the hands before they partook of a meal. And maybe Peter said, well, they don't have that here. They don't have that. Oh, really? And then maybe somebody else said, that meat that they're eating over there at that table, was that offered to an idol? I mean, did they buy that in the marketplace where they offer that to an idol? And I don't know, Peter might have said. I'm not sure on that question. They don't worry about that here. And you can see in these men from James, you just put yourself in their shoes, that they're looking at this going, this just doesn't seem right. And they're a little bit awkward about all of this. And finally, one of them says, look, we can't even sit at a table with that kind of meat present there. This is tough for them. And here's Peter's chance. He's the apostle, right? He's the one who preaches the gospel message to say, in Jesus Christ, these distinctions are put away. No, brothers, in Christ, these things are done away. But instead, he says, well, let's go sit at this table here by ourselves. Let's break up the body of Christ. I imagine, maybe this is too fanciful, but maybe imagine that here comes a young Gentile Christian convert with a plate full of food and says, welcome, eat and enjoy. Oh, no, we're not hungry. Oh, you must be hungry. You've traveled several days' journey. Enjoy the food. No thanks. And maybe the next day they gather together and the Jews have their own food. They're eating at their own table and they're willing to share, but they won't partake of anything of the Gentiles. Please eat. No thanks. We can't. We won't. And pretty soon they're not even intermixing among themselves. And this goes on. The language seems to indicate in this text for several days. And verse 13 is a stunning statement. The rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him. And you say, who are the rest? Those are Jewish people within the Antioch church already. They left. And they moved aside from their Gentile brothers and sisters. Members of the same church were divided here. They turned their backs on their brothers and sisters in Christ. And verse 13 notes, even more stunning than that, even Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man, even he was carried away in this hypocrisy. What was Peter's problem? How could he get to this point? How could he get to the point where this great preacher and teacher of the gospel could be such a hypocrite and lead others astray? I want you to notice the end of verse 12 very carefully. It tells us exactly how this happened. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. Did you catch that? He feared people more than God. He respected the opinions of his peers more than the opinion of God's. And that's a serious thing. Make no mistake about it. Peter knew God's opinion of the Gentiles. He knew it very well. And we know this for several reasons. First of all, he was already eating with them. If it would have been a sin for him to partake of those things, Peter would not have done that. He was already eating with them. But beyond this, we know that God had already told him that he was not bound by those restrictions any longer. Hold your place here and go back to Acts chapter 10 for just a moment. Acts chapter 10. This is the account where Peter receives a vision from the Lord. It's translated as a trance in the New King James, but the idea is of a vision from the Lord that enabled him to go and preach the gospel to a Gentile, a centurion named Cornelius. And we're not going to read all through Acts chapters 10 and 11. They're really a unit together. But in order to get Peter to be willing to take the gospel to the man Cornelius, what you see happening here is God has to give him a sort of divine object lesson. He has to show him the way. So we pick up the story in verse number 9 here in Acts chapter 10, where it says this: "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry." He's hungry. "And he wanted to eat. But while they made ready," so the rest of his companions are getting supper on the table, so to speak, "he fell into a trance." This is a vision. This is a divine thing. "And he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down on the earth." So something's coming down from heaven. And it's got some stuff in it, verse 12. "In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air," various animals. "And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord.'" So at this point, Peter knows this is something from God. "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Remember I said before that Peter could fulfill the dietary restrictions in his sleep? Here he is still in a vision. And he's still, at this point, saying, no. These animals, they don't match the description of what I can eat as a Jewish person, even a Jewish believer. "So a voice spoke to him again, the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' And this was done three times." So three times, God says from heaven, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. After all, you're hungry. It's time for supper. Enjoy." "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I can't do that. What I have cleansed, you should not call common." And three times he went through this cycle. Now, after that, he awoke from his dream, essentially, his trance, his vision, and there was a man at the door who told him about that he needed to come visit a certain individual named Cornelius. He goes there, this man Cornelius, who is a Gentile, he preaches the gospel. Cornelius is a believer. He comes to Christ in faith, and a great joyous celebration ensues. Now, what this object lesson teaches us is that Peter, by the time you get to Galatians chapter 2, he knows exactly what God thinks of these Gentile Christians. And he knows what God thinks about what they're eating. But at this point in Galatians 2, instead of respecting the opinion of God, which was directly and divinely given to him, he respected instead the opinion of people. And it was as a result of that fear of man, he was led into hypocrisy. You see that in Galatians 2, hypocrisy. You know what the Greek word for hypocrite is? It sounds a lot like the English one. We get it right from the Greeks. Hypocrisy. There it is. He was a hypocrite. In addition, he didn't just play the hypocrite for himself. He betrayed the very gospel that he preached and led others in that way. Next week, we'll see how serious this was, because not only did he play the hypocrite, his hypocrisy attacked the very core of the gospel. He was not straightforward with the gospel of Christ. But this morning, just focus for a few minutes more about the serious nature of hypocrisy. This kind of hypocrisy comes when you fear people over God. Hypocrisy is a dangerous thing for any person, but it is so much more for the Christian. Now, sometimes a hypocrite is someone who's just trying to play both sides to gain something for themselves. They're an egomaniac, so to speak. There might be someone who's talking out of both sides of their mouth to get a better financial position for themselves. That's not the kind of hypocrisy we're talking about here. Most of the time, hypocrisy is driven, just like it was in Peter's day, by the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare. It is a trap that will grab onto you and hold dear." A snare is a serious thing. And what a trap Peter fell into. He stepped into this trap and it caught him in a very public way. But it didn't just catch him, it caught others as well. Today we often talk about the fear of man as something known as peer pressure. It's the same idea, really. It's the same thing. At the heart of the fear of man is the fear of people. It is actually a form of idolatry. We actually end up worshiping people more than God. That's really what Peter was doing. He was respecting the opinion of a person more than the opinion of God. Ed Welsh has a book called, and I love the title of this book, "When People Are Big and God Is Small." It's a book we actually have in our church library over here. You're welcome to use it. In Peter's case, he made people big, and he reduced God to a small thing. And what happened to Peter was a serious thing. It happened of all places around the dinner table. He made certain individuals bigger than God's truth, and as a result, he played the hypocrite. Welsh, in his book, "When People Are Big and God Are Small," describes us all as people who are, quote, "love tanks with a leak," or "love tanks with a leak." And I love that metaphor. You see, we try very hard to fill our lives full of the approval and love and acceptance of others. But the trouble is that our tanks have holes in them. A couple of years ago, a family had given to us their old swimming pool. It was a big one. It's 4 foot deep and 16 feet in diameter. And they told us ahead of time, look, this is an old one. It does have some holes in it. We've patched it. But you need some work and some maintenance. So we took it and we used it for a summer. It had some leaks, but we made it work. I took that thing down and I put it away. And I worked to put it away. And then in the spring, I pulled it out again. In fact, this was last spring. And I pulled it out to put it up, and I decided that before I actually fill this thing with water, I want to make sure that if there are any more holes, to make sure that they're filled. So what I did is I took it out on a nice sunny day, and I brought it in our backyard, and I flipped it upside down and used chairs to prop it up, and I climbed underneath it so that I could see where the sunlight might come through any holes. And I brought with me a Sharpie, a black Sharpie, that I was going to circle any holes, so when I flipped it over, I would know where to put the patches were. As I climbed under there, it was beautiful. My first thought was, this looks like a planetarium. There are so many places where it was shining through. My next thought was, this is like Van Gogh's Starry Night. I mean, there's a great portrait in front of me. There were streams of light everywhere. If I used my Sharpie, I might as well have circled the entire bottom of that pool. Essentially, what happened was it was pretty worn, and after a year of the freezing cold and being crumpled together and opened up again, it just finally gave out and it wore out. No matter how much water I would have put in that pool, I would have constantly been having to add more. And so it is if we think that the acceptance and love and care of others will fill our lives, we'd be very much like that swimming pool. You never can have enough. In Peter's case, he looked for his Jewish friends to fill up his love tank. And what a wrong and foolish and even sinful thing it was. It was foolish because people can never satisfy your heart. No girlfriend, no boyfriend, no friend, no coworker, no boss, no employee, no children, no spouse, no superstar can ever fill your heart. It will always feel empty. I drive a big truck now because I've got a big family. It's got a 10-cylinder engine in it. I look all the time at the fuel gauge and I think, I cannot believe how far and how fast that thing drops. It just sucks it down. And that's the way it is if we think that people can satisfy our heart. It's foolish. It's also wrong. Peter not only hurt himself and his own reputation, he hurt so many others. What was a joyous meeting turned into really a terrible time. I wonder how long it took to begin to mend the rifts that Peter had brought about in that church in Antioch. All those young Gentile Christians deeply wounded by his actions. And of course, it was sinful. It was sinful because in Peter's case, he knew what he was supposed to do, and he deliberately rejected the word of the Lord. And in all of these things, instead of receiving joy, they had division. Instead of hope, it was pain. And his fear of people and his desire to fill his life with the approval of others led him to the scourge of hypocrisy. What a dangerous thing that is for us as well. Today, the most obvious thing when we think about hypocrisy for a Christian is that we can be one thing with the gathered church and another thing in our day-to-day lives. We might look wonderful on Sunday. We can be dressed the right way, sing the right songs, but if we do not look like a Christian on Monday in our homes, in our workplaces, we are certainly hypocrites. And I can assure you that the heart of that kind of hypocrisy is always the fear of man. Christian teenager, I pray that this kind of hypocrisy will not seize your life. Because I've known far too many teens who smile nice when they're around the other Christians, but do not act like Christ and show Christ when they're at school and their workplaces. I talked to a young man once who was in high school. I asked him in his high school, how many kids did he know that were actually Christians? And this was a large high school, and he said, maybe 10. In his whole high school. I said, really? That even surprised me. I mean, I remember a teenager, not a lot of people really confessed Christ. I said, really, 10? He goes, well, there's a lot of people who might say that they're a Christian, but they just act like everybody else. But of course, that's not just a teenager problem. That's an adult one as well. How far and how easy it is for us to say that we are one thing, but when we're around others, to let the fear of people put away our awe of Christ. Hypocrisy, though, is not just a Christian versus the world thing. It also occurs within the church of Christ as well. See, at the heart of Peter's problem, as we shall see next week, he had forgotten to live out the fact that the gospel that justifies people on faith alone, that it was being preached by Peter but not practiced. In Peter's case, he was a hypocrite because he preached faith in Christ but lived by the law in this moment. We'll explore that more next week. But I would also remind you that we play the hypocrite with Christ's church in all sorts of different ways. Here's one that's incredibly common. A person might claim that Christians grow in Christ progressively, that is, over time in their Christian growth. We might say that's true, but expect everyone else to be where we are. I've seen this so many times in the Christian church, where Christians who are less mature are somehow looked down upon because they have not progressed as far as other Christians. What a sad thing that is, actually teaching those young Christians to live by law and not by faith. We might say with our mouths that in Christ we are one. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3:27 and 28 is going to say that. For as many as you are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. Paul was here today. He would say the same thing to us. And we might affirm that with our lips, but treat other Christians as if they are the curse of the earth. How sad it is that many Christians have got irritated about trivial things and they divide the body of Christ. And it's hypocrisy when that happens. Jesus saved all of us as sinners. sinners who are desperate for the grace of God. And one in Christ, we say, but fighting over things that do not pertain to the kingdom of heaven, Peter's problem can easily be our problem as well. See, the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. It lays hold and it bites deeply. And how quickly that fear can result in all sorts of sinful behaviors around us. Paul lays out Peter's case here in many ways as a warning for us. Watch out. Even Peter, the great apostle of the Lord, even he could fail. And if he could fail, so can we. And so we be warned this morning as we think about the fear of man. It is a dangerous snare, and it leads to hypocrisy. May that not be named among us as saints in Christ Jesus. For we are all one in Christ, been saved by the same Christ Jesus through our faith and not our works. And let us cling to that with all of our souls. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your name and to exalt Christ. And if there are areas, even within this own room, with people in this own room that need to be challenged, would your Spirit bring conviction as needed and hope and encouragement in Christ Jesus? And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.